Turn with me again to Psalm 119, and we've been here for just a few weeks. This is part six, and I'm going to continue in this very short series here. And my message this morning is affliction and the word of God. Last time we dealt with the prayers of an afflicted saint. And I said I was going to go further and deal fully with affliction and the word of God. I want to confine myself, and it's going to be very hard. I want to try not to go over into the New Testament, but I want to specifically focus on Psalm 119 and maybe touch on other things in the Old Testament. Because the New Testament is filled with teaching about affliction. Can I say that again? Because most of the church don't realize it. They come in saying it's a happy, clappy picnic. It's not. I want to tell you, it's not. You have been born for affliction. You're a Christian to be a soldier. So we're not going to go into the New Testament. But I do want to preach on affliction and the word of God here this morning. Psalm 119 and verse 28. And I just want to jump through several verses here. Verse 28. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according to thy word. Then over to verse 53. Horror hath taken hold upon me because of the wicked that forsake thy law. Then to verse 83. Verse 83. For I am become like a bottle in the smoke, yet do I not forget thy statutes. Over to verse 107. 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according unto thy word. 137. Rivers of water run down mine eyes because they keep not thy law. And then last of all, 157. Many are my persecutors and mine enemies, yet do I not decline from thine testimonies. Let's pray together. Father, I do pray through the word of God, even here this morning in our midst, that you'd pour in comfort to our hearts, that you'd strengthen us with might, that you'd revive and quicken us, that you'd make us alive, that you'd recover and restore our faith and our hope and our mercy and our love towards others. My God, I pray that the word of God will lift us and carry us. Lord God, that it would illuminate our eyes, that it would teach us, that it would instruct us. And Father, I do pray that you'd give us a very clear vision of the purpose of affliction, of why it comes to us, of how to survive it, of how to walk through it a better person. My God, I do pray that you reveal your word unto us through this psalm in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Here in Psalm 119, as we've said several times before, in the Hebrew, in the original text, there are 176 lines. There are 176 statements about the Word of God. Those 176 statements are actually broken down into 22 stanzas. There's 22 letters in the Hebrew Old Testament alphabet. And these 22 paragraphs that this psalm is broken down into is under each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And within each paragraph are stanza. Each of those eight lines begin with that letter of the alphabet. In other words, in the first eight lines of this psalm, it begins with the letter Aleph or A. Each of the lines begin with that. And it's an instrument to teach you about the importance of God's word. Over in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 8, we read that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and the Omega. Here in Psalm 119, we're finding out out that the written word of God is the Alpha and Omega. It is a revelation of Jesus Christ. This psalm is the A to Z on the topic of God's word, on the importance of God's word, on the power of God's word, on the purity of God's word. In other words, when we're reading Psalm 119, we are seeing the absolute importance of the word of God. I want you to saturate your mind in the word of God. I want you to understand Psalm 119. And if ever you meet anyone in the church who says you're giving too much importance to the written word of God, take them to Psalm 119. If anyone is saying you're idolizing the Bible and you're making it into a God, take them to Psalm 119. He says, I love thy law. I devote myself to thy law. I lift up my hands to thy commandments. Thy word is settled in heaven forever. I have exalted my word above my name. Since I cannot emphasize the importance of God's written word. And that's why Psalm 119 was given to us. It's given to emphasize the importance of the word of God in every area of your life. That it is to be literally weaved into your character, your mind, your thoughts, your words, your decisions, your actions, your lifestyle, everything that you do. You see, this is an alphabetical psalm, and I believe it was used to teach Jewish children in the past the alphabet. Well, what a good way to learn the alphabet. We're going to teach you the word of God through the alphabet. We have seen in the two previous messages that in Psalm 119, there are 68 distinct prayers that are prayed by this man of God who gave us it. But listen carefully. I want to move on from those 68 prayers to something else. Also mentioned in this psalm are 66 statements about suffering, inward and outward. Listen carefully. This psalm actually has a certain theme flowing through it from beginning to end that you don't initially realize until it's pointed out and then you go and read it again. You see, this psalm marks out the persecution, the tribulation, the trials, and the suffering of those who hold fast to the word of God, who obey it, who love it. That is a major thing, not a small thing. It is as major as prayer in this psalm. Just like I said, never separate prayer from the word of God. Also, the word of God shows you, you cannot love this book without facing affliction. You cannot walk with God or be obedient and think that you're not going to suffer in this life. This book does not promise you an easy life. It doesn't promise you that you won't suffer or that your heart won't be broken or that men will not tell lies about you. Not one promise in this book gives you that. Any gospel that says the Christian life is an easy life is a false gospel. It is not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. So one of the main themes about this psalm is suffering, is tribulation, is affliction, is being misused by those around us. It is a main theme. In other words, in this psalm, it wants to teach you the importance of God's word. It is very important to understand that affliction is a vital part and a connection to the word of God. Since this book will reveal why you're afflicted, the purpose of God in affliction, who afflicts you, why you get afflicted, and how to survive affliction without becoming bitter or angry or unforgiven. You see, all the answers are in the word of God. So if you separate your affliction from the word of God, you're going to be a casualty. You're going to be hurt bad. You're going to be left lying on the battlefield. You are really going to get injured. You're going to get confused. You're going to get disappointed. You will become an angry person if you dare separate the wisdom in this book from your affliction. Let me summarize here, because I'm going to go into just seven scriptures mainly, but I want to summarize the troubles of the man who wrote this psalm. He speaks about people, or those who cause him so much trouble in his life. He speaks about the proud six distinct times. He mentions the proud. Who are they? The arrogant, the presumptuous, those who are puffed up, who are treating him wrongly. He also mentions those who are wicked 6 times in this psalm. Who are the wicked? They're the morally wrong. Their life is wrong. Their attitude is wrong. Their words are wrong. Their decisions are wrong. And yet they're treating him in a wrong manner. He also mentions his enemies 3 times. That's those who set themselves against him. It's not in his imagination. He hasn't invented this. He's not feeling sorry. He has real enemies who are against him, who are out to get him. He says in verse 157, many are my persecutors and mine enemies. In other words, I've only mentioned them 3 times, but they are many. I have a lot of enemies. Never get worried about a man with enemies. Never start to say, what's wrong with this man? Because the writer of Psalm 119, he said, I have many enemies. And yet he's a righteous man. He's a holy man. He's a man of prayer. He's a man of the book of God. And yet he had many enemies. You say, why would a man like that have enemies? Because he loves the word of God. That's why he has enemies. He also mentions his oppressors. He talks about evildoers and even transgressors. All of these names for individuals were those that were causing him great heartache. Listen to what they done to him. And I'm only summarizing here. All these individuals that he mentions, these many enemies, these many troublemakers. Do you know what he says? They speak against me. In other words, they are planning, arranging, declaring, rehearsing how to subdue me or get the one up on me or to bring me under or to bring me down. Saints, this is within the heart of evil men. Don't think that men do not have this in their heart. They do have it in their heart. They do have it in their heart. Men's hearts are wicked. There are many hidden motives. If you go out into this world thinking people are just lovely, they're just waiting to welcome me, everybody is nice, there's only the odd, unusual Hitler. The Bible says none is good, none is righteous, none seeketh after God. That is the heart of man. He actually talks and says here that these men have dealt perversely with him, or in a crooked manner, falsely, trying to overthrow him, to pervert, to subvert, to turn everything upside down. He said that they had him in derision, that they robbed him, that they forged a lie against him. That takes work. They sat down, they planned it, they organized it. I'm going to create a lie against this man, against this woman. You say, people wouldn't do that. Yes, they would. Yes, they would. Sinners would do that. Not a righteous man. Not a man who walks with God. Not a man with the word of God in his heart. He would never forge a lie. When you find someone lying, you're looking at someone with a rotten motive in their heart. You see, a Christian does not lie. Some people say everyone lies. No, a Christian does not lie. It's not allowable because it reveals something rotten in the heart. He also says that they have dig pits for me. They almost consumed me. They waited on me to destroy me. They laid snares for me. They oppressed me. They persecuted me. Are you getting a picture of the man who wrote this psalm? He is a man filled with joy. He is a man blessed of heaven. He is a man walking in victory. He is a man that isn't a doer man, as the Scottish say. I want to tell you, he knows how to shout in the house of God, and yet all of this is pressing upon him. He's a man who's had his heart broken. You see, all those things are outward. Let me go to the inward. I'm only giving you an overview of the author of the psalm, the pen man of the psalm. We've seen his outward troubles. What about his inward troubles? He says often, deliver me from being ashamed. He talks about his fear of being ashamed. That means disappointed. Or to be held back, confused, or left in a dried up state. He says, Lord, don't let me be ashamed. Don't let my enemies triumph over me. Saints, isn't that the cry of our hearts? Don't let me be ashamed. This psalmist knew what it was to be disappointed in his inward heart. He talks about his reproach, his contempt, his soul cleaving to the dust. He says, my soul melteth for heaviness. It's got so heavy on my shoulders, I can't even stand on my feet anymore. You may say, I've never experienced that. Then just hang around. If this sermon doesn't touch you, affect you, or mean anything to you this morning, don't come speak to me today, please. Come back in 10 years' time. And if you can still say it, I'm going to put you in a mental asylum because there's something terribly wrong with you. If you don't at times experience this, I'm not saying all the time, but if you don't identify with this along the way, I really worry about you. I don't worry about the man who's walked through troubles. I worry about the man who says, it's all joy, all mountaintops, all peace, all blessing, and I've never been hurt in this lifetime. Then there's something terribly wrong with you. Your life does not line up with this word. That is a false gospel and a false testimony. It is not real. You see, he actually goes on further. My soul melteth for heaviness. My soul fainteth. I fear. He said he felt small and despised. Horror had taken hold upon him. Rivers of water run down mine eyes. I know what it is to be grieved in my heart. I have become a bottle in the smoke. My soul is continually in my hand. Yet do I not forget thy law. My flesh trembleth for fear of thee. Trouble and anguish have taken a hold upon me. Do you understand what I'm saying here? This man who wrote Psalm 119, it's not him trying to teach you, you ought to read the Word of God. He never once says that. He never once says you ought to be a person that loves the Word of God. He never says that. He never says you ought to be a person who turns to the Word of God when you go through troubles. He never says that. Do you know what Psalm 119 is? It's a personal testimony. He says, I love the Word of God. I hold fast to the Word of God. I am committed to the Word of God. I will not forget your Word. It's his own testimony. This is a man who's been to hell and back. This is a man who's faced the enemy. This is a man who's been crushed beyond any measure. And yet, do you know what? He is a man of the Word of God. He is a man to speak to you and I. He's a man to show us what the Word of God should be to us in the hour of trial. Remember what we said in previous weeks, that I believe it is Ezra, the man of God in the Old Testament, who actually wrote this. Remember what we said last time in this message, how that over a period of 100 years, there was 4 major revivals of God's people returning from Babylon to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel. The third of those revivals was Ezra. This man of God, this man who loved God's book, the man who preached and taught, he could teach this all day long. In fact, in the book of Ezra, we see him there in Jerusalem and he stands there, he teaches all day long. And he begins to break it down and expound it and explain it and begin to teach the Word of God unto them. He was a teacher of the Word of God. He loved the Word of God. He lived the Word of God. That's the sort of man he was. But we know in that movement of the Spirit of God in Babylon, the old Jewish writers, and it's not in the Bible, but the old Jewish writers say when he began to get stirred of God in Babylon and started to say, we need to go back to Jerusalem and we need to restore the Word of God again. He was persecuted. He was opposed by God's people, not by the king of the nation, not the Persians, not the heathen. It was God's people who said, we don't believe it. We don't believe we need a return. We don't need a revival. And they started to attack him in Babylon. Here's a man who says, let's go back again. Let's go back to the house of God. Let's have a revival again. What does God's people do? They rise up and they attack him. Remember what we said? He made that long journey back, 800 miles, and it took them 4 months. Listen to what he said. And God delivered us from the hand of the enemy and of such as lay in the way waiting upon us. In other words, for 800 miles to get back there, we've got enemies, different nations, different people that say, we want your gold, we want your silver, we want to rob you, we want to take from you, we want your women. That's what they were actually doing all along the way. Let me read to you just here for a moment to show you that the writer of Psalm 119 is Ezra. It's the same man in the same condition. In Ezra chapter 9, when he gets back to Jerusalem and he's looking to see the people of God in Jerusalem, the remnant, the revived people of God, walk with God. Listen to what he does. He points out that they've intermarried. They've broken the marriage covenant. They've become corrupted with other peoples of other religions. The house of God has become a mixture. Listen to what he says to that. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garment and my mantle, and I plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and I sat down astonied, meaning astonished. Then were assembled unto me everyone that trembled at the words of the God of Israel, because of the transgression of those that had been carried away, and I sat astonied until the evening sacrifice. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my heaviness. He's in heaviness. And having rent my garments and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and I spread out my hands unto the Lord my God. And I said, and this is his prayer, O my God, I am ashamed and I blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our heads and our trespass has grown up unto the heavens. And so he continues to pray. What am I saying? This man was a man of affliction. He knew what it was to be afflicted, saints. Can I challenge you here to go through the Old Testament and study the word affliction? I've got it in my notes, but I don't have time this morning. If I began in Genesis and began to show you where that word affliction is used, you're going to be shocked this morning. The individuals, the situations, where it uses that word affliction. Study it for yourself, and you're going to have a revelation of what happens concerning affliction. What does the word affliction mean? It means this. This word affliction, as it's used seven times in Psalm 119. I can't cover all 66 cases of suffering. I've already done that in summary. I can't go into it in detail. But let me pull out seven verses that use this word affliction. Seven verses. And I believe each of these verses give you an insight concerning the word of God in affliction. That if you learn these seven, you will survive affliction. You'll come out better. You'll come out filled with God. You'll come out filled with the word of God. And that's what I want to give you here this morning, is these seven statements and important truths. The word affliction, and this is it in the Hebrew, means to look down. You are looking down. If you're afflicted, you are looking down at the ground. You're not looking up. Isn't that true? Doesn't that express something to us? It means to be browbeaten. You know what a browbeaten person is. It means to be depressed. It means to be filled with misery. Or to be encumbered with troubles. That's what affliction means. Now, saints, let me teach you and give to you and preach to you and exhort you this morning on affliction and the Word of God from Psalm 119. My first point is found in verse 50. And this is the point. Comfort in affliction. Saints, can I encourage you that no matter what affliction you face, no matter what comes to your door, no matter what rises up in your heart or what you go through in your mind, how dark it gets, who stands against you, if you walk with God, there is comfort in affliction. That's my first point. Comfort in affliction. Look at verse 50. This is my comfort in my affliction. For thy word hath quickened me. Notice here, he said, this is my comfort and affliction. You know, there's some people, they haven't experienced the comfort of God in affliction. Do you know there's a special comfort from God in affliction that you don't get in the normal affairs of life? When you're happy and dancing and rejoicing, you don't experience comfort. Comfort is for the hurting. Comfort for those who are being afflicted in many different situations. What does the word comfort mean? It means consolation. In other words, you get something coming along beside you. You're surrounded by affliction, but you get comfort moving in right beside you, right in close to you. What's consolation? It is help. It is help from God, help from the Word of God, help from heaven itself. It is God intervening in affliction to help you. It doesn't say in this verse, He'll take you out of it. It doesn't say in this verse, you're promised you won't need to suffer affliction. You know what you're promised? I will comfort you in your afflictions. Do you know this particular word is only used twice in the Old Testament? Once here, and once in Job. Also, the name Nehemiah comes from this. The name Nehemiah literally means comforted, to be comforted, or to walk through trials where God comes and comforts you in the middle of it. That's what the name Nehemiah means. It means to receive light in your darkness when you're afflicted. It means to be given medicine in your hour of trial, or to receive understanding in the affliction. You see, there are some who have comfort but no affliction. They always seem to be comforted. They seem to be warm and helped and blessed. They seem to get all the comfort, but there's no affliction. Nothing ever happens with that type of person. There's others who seem to have all the affliction and no comfort. They're determined. They're persuaded that God does not comfort them in their affliction. They say, I'm troubled. My heart is fainting. My enemies are against me, but there is no comfort. But since this verse shows us someone who is not only in affliction, but he's being comforted, this is God's will. It's never God's will for you to be afflicted and not comforted. Never, ever. God's word teaches us that in the midst of affliction, God will comfort you. He will be a consolation. He will walk beside you. Like the three sons of Israel who got thrown in the fiery furnace, what did God do? God came down as the fourth man and he walked in the fiery furnace with them. It is impossible to be afflicted and to be in a right place with God and him not comfort you. God does comfort the afflicted. You see, what do men, what do sinners, what do the wicked do in affliction? When the night gets dark, their mind becomes confused, their way becomes hard. They have enemies at work or in their own home. What do? They turn to drink in affliction. They turn to drugs, to sex, to anger, to crime, to television, to some other hobby or sport. They buy things. They spend money. They eat a lot. That's all the things people fill their life. I'm in affliction, but there's no comfort for them. You know why? They don't love God's word. They don't love the God of the word. And they have no comfort. Do you know what they have to do? Go get your own comfort. They have to blow their mind with drugs. You know what? They can't feel the suffering. Can I tell you, I know what it is to suffer. Every time I've suffered, I have embraced it. I have felt it. I don't try to hide from it. I have experienced it until I shudder to the depth of my soul. That's what someone of the Word of God does. I don't hide from suffering. I do hurt. I have feelings. I have emotions. I know what it is to cry. I know what it is for my heart to faint. Whereas this world, it blinds itself. It numbs itself. It hides from the affliction. Since that isn't comfort, real comfort is when the consolation of God comes. God steps into your trouble. The light of God shines into your darkness. God's answer comes through the word of God. That is it. Look at the other half of this verse. This is my comfort in my affliction. What is the comfort? Oh, it's a feeling. It's a vision. It's sensing the presence of God. It's hearing an audible voice. No, look at the next half of it. He tells you what is the comfort. What is to be your comfort when you're afflicted and going through these times? For thy word has quickened me. What is the comfort? It's God's word quickening you. God's written word quickening you. God's word written in the scripture actually has an effect of you when you're going through afflictions. I think we've lost it in our generation. Since when I was 21 and I moved to Scotland and we began to sing songs I hadn't sang since I was 16 years old and had grown up in church and grown up in my family. And at 16 I left home and I went through 5 years of trials and tests and affliction. And I got back into a church in Scotland where they're singing the songs of my youth and my childhood that I knew from a child growing up. And I sang them week after week after week. And at 21 or 22, I stood there and I began to sing some of these songs. And suddenly in the service, you know what happened? I began to weep and went, I didn't even understand them. Man, I didn't understand the words. I believed them. I knew them. I understood them. But I didn't know them as an experience. But in this past 5 years, I have found these a consolation. The word of God has quickened me. To be quickened means to be revived, receive life, restored. And quicken is used 16 times in this psalm. In other words, God's saying, in the time of affliction, in your darkness, in your troubles, when your soul feels like it's in the sole of your feet, you know how I make you alive? Because at that time you feel you're dead, spiritually dead, bankrupt, empty, cold, hard. That's what you feel like. You know what God says? I will quicken you. I will enliven you. I will restore you. I comfort you. How? Through my word come into your heart. It may be the reading of scripture or a singing of a psalm or the hearing of the preaching or someone praying in the prayer meeting. And you go, man, I'm in a dark trial. I can't even see. I can barely get to the house of God. And then it just lets you go, oh, glorious comfort from the word of God. The word of God actually comforts me. It enlivens me. Isn't it wonderful that Christ said, I will not leave you comfortless. I'll send you the gift of the Holy Spirit, the person of the Holy Spirit, to teach you, to lead you into all truth. We've separated the Word of God from the Holy Spirit. Now we say, Holy Spirit, do it, and we don't respect the Word of God. This book will comfort you in the trials. Do you understand that first point? There's comfort in affliction. There's comfort in affliction. How? Through the word of God. It will revive you. Number two, correction in affliction. Go with me to verse 67. Correction in affliction. Not only comfort in affliction, correction in affliction. 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now have I kept thy word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. This is an honest confession of the man who wrote this psalm. He said, you know, before I went through those dark trials and those sufferings and those things I didn't understand and the things that almost broke me and the things that burnt into my soul, he said, before that, I went astray. The word actually means to err through ignorance, not a deliberate rebellion. You just begin to drift. You stop reading the Word of God. You stop loving God as you ought to. You're not listening as you ought to. You're not doing. You're not obeying as you ought. You begin to err through slow process. And before you realize that you're out in the middle of the ocean. Have you ever seen one of those little kids in a little dinghy and someone's sleeping in it and there it begins to drift. You're day in great day. Oh no, I'm not moving. Yes, you are. Yes, you are. You don't feel the pull of the tide, the movement of the air. You don't realize how dangerous. It just goes and goes and goes. You see, that's what he's saying. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I just so easily drifted around. I drifted around. I believe the absence of affliction breeds shallowness in a soul. If I meet someone and they're that thick, they're shallow, they're paper thin, there's no depth to them, no substance to them. You know what? They've never suffered. They've never suffered. They don't know the loss of things. Oh, they can quote all the right scriptures. They can say what you ought to be. But show me someone who there's no depth to. They're a very shallow person. You know what? You've never suffered. You've never had your heart broken. You've never lost something dear to you or someone dear to you. You see, I believe we stray. We wander about. We drift in and out. We have a casual attitude of spiritual things when we're paper thin and we really haven't suffered. And that's what he's talking about here. Do you know that prosperity can be dangerous? Prosperity could destroy you. If God answered some of the prayers you're praying in this room, it would destroy you eternally. It would destroy your life here. You'd become proud and arrogant and selfish. You'd become a thousand things. If God actually answered certain ones of your prayers, if God gave you ease and gave you peace, it would become a curse to your actual soul. Affliction will not help a goat. You can afflict a goat all you want, that doesn't become a sheep. It never will. That goat will hate you. It'll grow bitter. It'll grow angry. It'll destroy your barn, your car, your door. It'll destroy your plants. I tell you, you mess with a goat and you mess with something, they'll never forget your name or your face or your address. That goat will come hunting you. I always heard Brother Clendenin say about the goats, when they finish eating, their bellies out like this, they get up in the trough. There's lots of sheep and other goats, they jump up in the trough and they march up and down. Stop. Do you know what? I'd never seen it. Then I was in Lima, Peru, and we're walking around a zoo, and here I saw the old full fat goat, and he's up in the trough and he's there chasing the he can't eat anymore. He's busting, his belly's busting, but he hates everyone. You see, affliction will not make a goat better. Write that down. Be assured of it. Affliction only works to make a change in the heart of a sheep. You see, when a sheep goes through affliction, he becomes better. When a goat goes through affliction, he becomes bitter. He becomes angry. He becomes worse. And so you can tell the difference between a goat and a sheep in the time of affliction. What's my point here? Correction in affliction. Do you know God uses affliction? It's of the devil. I'm binding the devil. I bind you, Satan. Get behind me. No, it's me. It's God. I've actually allowed the affliction. No, I have sent the affliction. No, I am in the affliction. I am using. Oh God, if only you move this, I'll love you with all of my heart. I'll serve you. I'll do that thing that I said. If you only take this away now, right now, today, I will be devoted to you. No, you won't. No, you won't. Do you know what? God uses affliction to teach you. One of the most wicked men in the Old Testament was Manasseh. He was the king of Israel. He was the most wicked, vile, depraved man that you could imagine. He was evil. He was beyond evil. Do you know what God done? Because of his sin, sent him into affliction in Babylon. He was laid in iron. He was put in a prison. Do you know what he done? He humbled himself on that prison floor, cried out to God, and God answered his prayer. He is the most wicked man in the Old Testament, and yet he humbled himself. You know what? God seen that was in that man's heart. If I can but humble him and use affliction to bring him down. You know, some people are fighting God. They're fighting God hard. God's trying to get to them, and they're fighting and they're fighting. Remember what I said about Saul of Tarsus? Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the pricks. You've been fighting me. I've been trying to save you. You're fighting me. You're actually an enemy. You're opposing me. I'm just trying to lead you and correct you and to teach you. It says in Job 5:17, happy is the man when God correcteth him. Therefore, despise not the chastening of the Almighty God. You see, he said, before I was afflicted, I went astray. God used this to stop him going astray. He was going astray. He was very light-hearted. He drifted away from God. So what did God do? God sent affliction. God is not always in affliction. Sometimes it's the enemy. But many times God is in affliction. He is the author and the planner of the affliction. You know why? I need to deal with something in your heart. I need to correct something in your heart. Because when I finish with you, you won't drift away. You won't neglect the things that you once did. You see, I'll have to deal with that. It says afterwards, but now have I kept thy word. I've kept it, I keep my eye on it. See, before, I wasn't keeping my eye on the word of God. I wasn't remembering the word of God. I wasn't obeying the word of God. But see now, after affliction, through a time of affliction that's broken my heart, you know what I'm doing? I'm going to my Bible saying, where's that scripture? Lord, you said, Lord, look at the word of God. You keep your eye upon it. You say, I'm going to keep the word of God after a time of affliction. So he comforts you in affliction. He also corrects you in affliction. Then thirdly, he instructs you in affliction. That's different than correct. Correct is correcting you, putting something right, changing you. Instruction is so that you can learn something. Look with me at verse 71. It says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. What happened in affliction? He learnt the statutes of God. This is the third thing. Instruction in affliction. God uses it to teach you the word of God. Do you know there's some things you'll only learn about the word of God? In affliction. You can go into a classroom and hear it with the ear. You can read it with your eye. But there's some things you can't learn with the eye or the ear. You have to go through affliction so that in the affliction God can teach you. I'll provide your needs. I'll bring you through. Haven't we found he's faithful in trials? Haven't we found he... Do you know when you're first saved, you hit the first crisis? I can remember Paul's first crisis. I'll never forget it. I can remember different people's. And I'm always going there. Wait till they hit that first bump. I can remember as clearly as yesterday. And you know, it's the same with every convert. Their world falls apart. They hit that first bump. Oh no, I'm finished. I'm overwhelmed. Where's it all gone? And an older, mature Christian just smiles and says, just keep going. You'll be okay. But, you'll be okay. But what about this? No, just keep walking. You're going to find out. Man, how come you don't get bothered with these things? Yes, I do. I have a lot worse than you. It's just I know to keep. I've learned some things in affliction. He is faithful. He'll preserve me. He'll keep me. He's praying for me. He's my great high priest. He's my prophet. He's my king. He is my teacher. He's my everything. Since it's in the hour of affliction that you actually find something. But notice what it says in verse 71. It is good. It is good. He's talking past tense. He didn't say present tense. I'm still working on this. I'm good at the past tense, not the present tense. I can tell you my afflictions in the past, they have been good. Ask me about my present trials. Brother Keith, is this good for you? No, absolutely not. Lord, deliver me. But ask me about my past trials. I know it was vital. I know it's done me good. I know I'm better for it. It could have destroyed me, but I'm better for it. It made me who I actually am. It is good for me. It came from bad men. It wasn't good in itself. Affliction itself is not good. And yet it is good for me. It come out of bad motives, from bad men, at bad times, in bad ways, to do bad things. And yet God uses it for good. It was meant for your destruction, but it's made me a better person. I've actually learned the word of God. It has become a part of me, not in my head, not in my learning, not in my ear. It's literally come into my heart. Good does not mean pleasant. Sin is pleasant. Sin is pleasurable. Sin isn't a vile thing. You don't see people going and committing sin and saying, oh, I just hate it, but I'll keep doing it. They love their sin. They love their sex. They love their drugs. They love their drink. They love so much about their sin. It is pleasant, but it's not good. It's not good for them. You see, our afflictions are good for us. Their sin is not good for them. The things they enjoy are bad for them. Do you remember Eve in the garden? She looks at the tree. She's been given the word of God, but she says, it's good. It looks good. In fact, it looks rather pleasant. In fact, I really desire, I am going to enjoy eating this. God has given his word, but she says, I'm going to eat this. Saints, I'm telling you, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. That means that I've been goaded to learn the instruction of God. Very little is learnt without pain. Very little is learnt without suffering. Listen, this is what one writer said. I am mended by my sicknesses. What a powerful a statement. I am enriched by my poverty. I am strengthened by my weaknesses. Do you realize as Christians we get more out of our tears than sinners do out of laughter? I am telling you something real here. We get more out of adversity than they'll ever get out of pleasure. Since affliction has taught me many things that are so deep in me, I can never forget them. I'll never lose the reality of them. He will bring me through the storm. He did put my feet upon a rock. I couldn't have learned that unless it had been an affliction. You're a good God. You're a faithful God. You're a loving God, you're a kind God, you're a merciful God. But it was in the midst of affliction that I learned that. It wasn't in the times of revival, it was in the times of trial. Fourth of all, the necessity of affliction. Verse 75, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. Look what he's saying, I know they're right. Some of them I don't understand. Some of them I think hurt me. Some of them I don't think work in my advantage. But this one thing, I know that thy righteousness, that thy judgments are right. Your decisions, your commands, your instruction in the word, they are right. And that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. God afflicts. Does the devil ever afflict? Of course he does. And you can be delivered from that. But does God afflict? Yes. This verse actually talks about the necessity of affliction. God himself will afflict you in faithfulness. In other words, because he is faithful, he's going to afflict you. If he wasn't faithful, he wouldn't afflict you. But he himself says, I'm going to afflict you. Joseph, when I get you out of Papa's home at 17, boy, I am going to take you through some trials. Your brothers are going to hate your guts. They're going to put you in a pit and curse the day you are born. They're going to hate your multicolored coat of many colors. They're going to sell you to slaves that are heading down to Egypt. In Egypt, you're going to stand and be sold as a slave. Then when you build up a reputation in Potiphar's house, you're going to have the Potiphar's wife come and try to seduce you, and you're going to run for your life. Then she's going to lie on you, and you're going to get... It was the devil. No, it wasn't. No, it wasn't. You know what? God is afflicting him in faithfulness. Joseph, you're a spoilt little brat. At 17 years old, you're good for nothing. You go, I'm righteous, I'm good. Look at all those bunch. Man, I'm going to have to break you. I'm going to have to make you into a vessel. Do you realize affliction is necessary in this church, LCC? God has to afflict us. God will afflict us in faithfulness. You know why? He wants to make us a Joseph. He wants to make us David. Man, Samuel anointed. I'm 17 years old. And the prophet comes in and he bypasses my seven brothers and he calls for me from off the hill and I come down and he says, behold the anointed of God, and he pours the oil on my head. Isn't this wonderful? I'm going to be king. No, you're just about to go into trials and the king of Israel is going to hate your guts, throw a spear at you, want your destruction, and hunt you out of the length and breadth of the land. Welcome to the afflictions of God. This is not the devil. This is not just men. This is God saying, in my faithfulness I'm afflicting you. You see, this is the necessity of affliction. Saints, you've got to understand this. Listen. Many years ago, and there was an eccentric Archbishop in Limerick who recorded this. I'm very glad to him for doing so. In fact, it was his daughter, a very eccentric man. Listen, they introduced the larch tree to England many years ago. It is native to southern Europe where it's very warm. So the man who actually got the cuttings of the larch tree and said, I'm going to introduce it to England, put it in a hothouse, under glass, in a place that's going to be the same atmosphere as Southern Europe. But he didn't know that it actually grew near the snow line. He was very ignorant. He said, I'm trying to create the right environment so it can grow. Well, in the hothouse, it began to wither. The gardener, utterly disgusted in this lousy plant that would not grow, this larch tree that was useless, he had done everything creating the right atmosphere. He took it out of the glass house in utter disgust and he threw it on the dung heap. He said, I am finished with you. You'll never grow in this country of England. Well, a little bit later, it begins to sprout, to germinate, to grow, and it become a mighty tree. Saints, many people cannot grow in the hothouse. It's a nice atmosphere of warmth and comfort and being looked after. Some of you need thrown, and this is what's happened to some of us. You got thrown on the dung heap, and we said, purr me, woe is me, all is over. No, you're getting ready to grow. Saints, I'm telling you, this is the necessity of affliction. Listen to me for a moment. Some years ago, there was a man called Richard Vumbrand, a young Christian from Romania under communism. Some of you will know about him. He spent 14 years in a communist prison. He was tortured regularly. In fact, on my shelf somewhere, I've got a book of sermons. And there's the title, Sermons from Solitary Confinement. When he went in and he was alone being tortured, brainwashing all night, every night, for weeks and months and years on end. He was tortured, beaten. I can't even go into it and tell you all the facts. 14 long years, he never saw his wife, thinking that she was dead. Not having any access to the outside. This man was tortured terribly. Do you know how he kept sane? Do you know how? Every time they took him in to torture him, he wrote a sermon in his mind to preach to himself to keep himself sane. He went through such terrible things that's the only thing that kept him. That brings me to my fifth point, preservation in affliction. Verse 92, look with me. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. Why did Richard Vumbrand not perish in his torture? Wow. Do you know why? Because the word of God was his delight. That's the only reason. Why did Corrie ten Boom not get better or perish in a Nazi concentration camp when she seen the lady Nazi beating her sister who was sick unto death and then finally dying? When she seen the wickedness of these women that abused them and whipped them and cursed them, how did she not get better? How did she come out of that? With the love of God, smelling beautiful, filled with the presence of God. How did Richard Vumbrand keep sane during 14 years of tribulation and affliction? I'll tell you, they had a delight in the Word of God. Do you realize this will keep you sane in affliction? Do you realize in a bad marriage, in the circumstance of life, when you're children turn against you, when your boss persecutes you, when something happens in church life, when you're walking through darkness, when sickness hits your body, when confusion comes to your mind, can I tell you the way through? If you delight in the Word of God, you're going to be here in the morning. When it all passes over, you're going to be a tree growing as a great and a mighty plant. He says, unless thy law had been my delight, I should have perished. I should have perished. You can't come through 14 years of persecution and have a right mind. When you come out of that and you can say, I'm going to show you this afternoon an interview of this man. And he was asked, during those 14 years, did you ever get angry? He said, no, not once do I ever remember. I felt sorry for the guards, the torturers. But he said, I preached that sermon. I preached to myself. Saints, that's someone who delights in the Word of God. This book stands between me and an insane world. You see, God does allow affliction to come, but it's the Word of God to preserve you. Sixth of all, our cry in affliction. Verse 107. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. What is this? Our cry in affliction. We've seen comfort in affliction, correction in affliction, instruction in affliction, the necessity of affliction, preservation in affliction. But our cry in affliction, what are you going to pray in affliction? I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Do you ever pray that in affliction? Here you are saying, God, get me out of this. Maybe that isn't the right prayer. Lord, move that person out of my life. Lord, provide for me. Lord, do something with them. Maybe actually you're in the affliction so he can do something to you. Listen to what he says here. Listen his cry in affliction. When you're in affliction, what are you going to pray? I am afflicted very much. Not a little bit. I am afflicted very much. I'm heavy. I'm in trouble here. This is hard. Here's my prayer. Quicken me. Revive me. Enliven me. Revitalize me. Recover me. Restore me. My God, I'm feeling a bit low in the midst of this. Lord, will you revive me? It's not the trial that this is about. It's about my spiritual condition. You can curse the darkness till you die. You can blame other people. I know they're wrong. I know your enemies are wrong. I know those who lie against you are wrong. But that isn't the problem. It's your spiritual condition. You might blame that and say, well, Brother Keith, you need to know why I'm a dried up, grumpy old so-and-so. It's their fault. No, it's not. No, it's not. You need to realize why I'm not on fire for God. It's just too much for me. That's an excuse. You ought to be praying. This ought to be your cry. Lord, quicken me. He was going through very much. Be very careful in affliction of praying the wrong prayer. And good men have done it. Elijah, Job, David. Let me die. Have you ever been in a trial to such a point? I don't know, maybe some of you have, maybe some of you haven't. Where it's so severe, you go, let me die. It'd be better that I die than that I go on. Lord, just take me home. I would rather, I would rather. See, unless you've been in overwhelming affliction, you won't have prayed that. You don't even understand that. You go, I'm just trying to hang on here. But you know what? You're in danger of praying. Lord, just take me. Don't pray that. Pray, revitalize me, retire me, restore me, bring me back on. And last of all, let me close here with this last one. This seventh statement about affliction. Deliverance in affliction. In my notes I'd written deliverance from affliction. Then I had a screw it out. I wrote all through from affliction. God doesn't deliver you from affliction. He delivers you in your affliction. He doesn't say, I'm not going to let you go in affliction and I'll protect you from affliction. He never does that. You know what? He delivers you in affliction. It's when you're in affliction and you're walking in it and you're praying in it and you're learning in it and you're crying out to him and you're holding fast to the word of God. Do you know what he does? He delivers you. Look at verse 153 as we close very quickly. 153, and it says, consider mine affliction and deliver me. Consider. What's he doing? He's praying to God. Lord, will you look at my affliction? He's not saying look at me. He says look at my affliction. Look, Lord, look at what's happening. Do you know what he's actually asking the Lord to do? I want you to come down and investigate my affliction. I want you to count up all the facts. I want you to sit there as an accountant or as a judge. I want you to look at my enemies. I want you to hear the conversations. I want you to take note of the lies. I want you to see what they're trying to do to me. I want you to take note of these things I'm going through internally. Lord, I want you to come down and consider this. I'm in affliction. And I want you to consider, doesn't it help to know that God sees? If you study that word affliction, you're going to see people. And God says, I seen you in your affliction. I seen your difficulty. I was there. My eyes are open. I hear your cry. Do you know what? This is God actually considering. But he doesn't just consider. He delivers. Consider mine affliction and deliver me. Why? Okay, you want me to deliver you. I'm closing. Listen carefully. Consider my affliction. Deliver me, Lord. Deliver me from my troubles. I can't take this anymore. Lord, I can't handle the life, the persecutions, the trouble, the lies, the problems, the weights. It's one thing after, I can't handle it anymore. Deliver me. One question, why? Why would God deliver you? Why would he answer that prayer? It's here in this verse. Look with me at the end of it. For I do not forget thy law. Can you pray that this morning? When you're in the midst of trial, Lord, consider my affliction. Lord, deliver me from my affliction. And he leans over and he goes, why? Because I remember your word. I haven't forgotten it. I'm holding on to it. It's my life. It's my everything. I love the word of God. I want to live my life according to this. You know, a lot of Christians get in trouble. They've been out disobeying God and they could care less about God's word and they're indifferent to God's word and they're saying, deliver me, deliver me. And God doesn't deliver. I wonder why. I met lots of people said, I'm asking him to save me and he doesn't. That's a lie. That's a lie. Do you think that this Bible says if you cry on him, he'll answer you and he'll save you and he'll deliver you and he'll change you. And you're saying God doesn't hear, God doesn't answer. Then you're a very strange person. I'd really get worried because you're the only person ever in all of history that God's ever done that to. God does answer and he comes speedily. But you know what? Don't think that you can have a wrong attitude of that book and care less about it and not consider it and not worry about it. And yet you want God to deliver you. Saints, I'm telling you that deliverance is in affliction for those who do not forget God's word. When you're in the arid trial, don't forget his promises. Don't forget the word of God. Don't forget how he delivered Job. Don't forget how he brought Paul out of all of his afflictions. Don't forget it. Keep it in your mind. You know what? That helps you when you remember, Lord, you delivered Job. Lord, you delivered Hannah. Lord, you delivered Paul. Lord, you delivered all the saints all through the years. Lord, you delivered the prophets. Will you not deliver me? Yes. Yes. You know what that is? It's having faith in the word of God. I'm in a trial. I can't see. I don't feel anything. But I do know the word of God. It gives me a hold upon the word of God in the hour of affliction. Saints, I'm giving you a simple exhortation on how and why trials come. Why afflictions come. And how to survive them. How to be preserved. And I assure you, if a vumbrant can keep a sane mind, keep his faith in God. Keep moving forward. Because of the word of God, you can as well. No one in this room has even come through partially what he had to walk through in that 14 years. You don't even come close to it. And yet he come out with the love of God, obeying God, speaking the truth of God. Why? Because his delight was in the word of God. Please stand with me here this morning. Thank you, Lord Jesus.